Father, we thank you for the worship service that we have had here, this time together, this time of sharing, this time of reflecting on our relationship with you. And Father, I hope in our reflection of that, we have heard your sense, your prompting as to where we need to go with that relationship. And it's always going to be deeper. It's always going to be more intimate. But Father, my prayer is that we all learn to grow daily in your grace and your knowledge, to know you better today than we did yesterday, to love you more tomorrow than we did today. And Father, we're going to go to your word because that is where everything we need to know is found. All that we need for a life of righteousness, a life of holiness, a life of serving you, a life of leading others to the saving grace that you offer. So we hold high your word and pray that by the power of the Spirit, we will understand it today and find application to the way in which we live our lives. Thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for the commitment that this church has to the doctrines that we hold, to the honor that we give to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning's message, we have a title, Glory Bound is More Than a Destination. And I'll just kind of let you mull that over and come to your own conclusion. But glory is not just a place. It's a condition and a position. But this morning, we are going to start into the first book of Peter, Peter 1, 1 Peter. And I'm going to give you three very quick introductory notes. By way of introduction, Peter's letters contain encouragement, hope, as well as warnings. Christ will always be presented as our example to follow, knowing that our hope is in him, and Peter makes it very clear that our hope is a living hope. Peter not only identifies himself as the author of this book, but he identifies the recipients of the letter. And as children of God, we can identify, we should identify with the recipients of this letter, because we also are recipients. And we should be able to identify with the state of exile. We are citizens of another kingdom, sojourners or aliens in a foreign land. You know, it's interesting when you read some of the commentaries and some of the introductory notes to this book. There are those who mostly or primarily of the liberal persuasion, I guess, that want to say, well, we don't really know that it was Peter who wrote this book. Matter of fact, he wasn't that smart, so he probably couldn't have written this well. Now, I'm serious. I read that. He was an unlearned man. He was a fisherman. He wasn't smart enough, and unfortunately, I guess the Holy Spirit couldn't help him. I don't know. But isn't it amazing how the critics will try to destroy, even with absurd conclusions, the authority of the Word of God? I want to proclaim to you today that Peter says he wrote it, and I believe it. His message is one of preparedness, of expectation. There will be suffering in this life. But he encouraged not only is there suffering as a theme, but he wants us to understand that there is glory to come. So there's three themes that will kind of run through this book: suffering, grace, and glory. And if there is a summary verse, it would be in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, and I'll read that. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let's stand at the reading of God's word this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Father, we have some very important things to cover this morning. Lead us, guide us, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. And Father, may the result of all that we do simply bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Well, primarily, we're going to look at 3 points and then a summary point that you may have on that you should have on your provided outline. But the very first point we want to consider this morning is, as Christians, we were born again unto glory. The treasures we have are eternal. We find that in verses 1 through 4. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been born again into a living hope, and that hope includes the glory of God. God's glory is the sum total of all that he is and all that he does. God's glory is not a separate attribute. It is everything he is characterized by his glory. So he is glorious in his wisdom. He is glorious in his power. He is glorious in his grace. He is glorious in his mercy. And we can just go on and on through this. But as to his essence, he's glorious. And he will be glorified right into this final judgment of this old world. Now, Peter tells us that we're born again. I read verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Peter goes on and he describes the hope that we are born into. And he says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So it is a living hope because it is grounded on the living Word of God and made possible by the living Son of God. We are inheritors of a treasure. The treasure is eternal life. The inheritance is we're co-heirs with Christ, and we will share in the Son's glory. In John 17, in Christ's high priestly prayer, he says these words, selected verses, verses 22 through 24. And he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That is Christ praying for all who would become followers of him. So not only are we born again unto glory or for glory, as Christians, we are securely kept for glory. In verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And a summary would be, the troubles we face are temporary. Brothers and sisters, how many in this congregation have suffered? How would you have endured that if you didn't know that there was an end to it? And some literally may suffer with something all of their life. There may be an illness. There may be some situation, some circumstance in their life that causes them to endure, and by the grace of God, they will endure. But if we don't have hope beyond that, then all we have left is suffering. Now listen, friends, I don't know that I could live like that. That in a moment of pain, in a moment of sorrow, in a moment of suffering, a moment of trial, a moment of temptation, if my only conclusion is that this is all there is. This is all there is. That is called hopelessness. And the scripture says we are not born again into a state of hopelessness. We are born again into a living hope. We need to celebrate that. Because when the world suffers, that's all they got. That's all they have. And they will die in a state of suffering, only to be transferred to a place of eternal suffering. Come on, guys. That ought to cause us to shiver, to tremble, to think that that awaits those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Our inheritance is secure, which means we are secure. We are being guarded for the inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. I love that picture, that there is an inheritance laid up for the believer, and we are being guarded until we get there to claim it, literally. Kept, reserved, guarded. It's secure. So why would something be kept in heaven for us if God had any doubts about us arriving to claim it? In other words, we are kept, we are guarded. And this is literally a military term, and it comes in the present active sense. In other words, it means we are constantly being guarded by God. What a life, guys! What a life! To know that the Creator of heaven and earth, the Sustainer of all things, is guarding you and me, watching over us, making sure that we know we will soon arrive safely home. And we are not kept by our own power. Nothing we can do, nothing we can contribute will help us to that end result. We're kept by God's power. In verses 31 through 39 of Romans 8, these words, I love these words. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure or convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If God were to lose one of his children, it would rob him of his glory and rob the Son of the glory that is due him for the price that he paid for our salvation. Ain't gonna happen. Remember that. Number three, as Christians, the life we live is preparation for glory. The trials we endure are filled with the purposes of God, and this is a critical point. The trials we endure are filled with the purposes of God. Brothers and sisters, there is no circumstance in our life that is wasted or of no value. Temporary trials will result in an ultimate triumph. Nothing comes our way without the knowledge and design purpose of God. I want to walk through three verses to further explain this, and it comes from Romans chapter 8. And we begin with these words, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for God, for those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say we see all things working together, but we know all things will work together. It doesn't say that all things are good, but that all things will work together for good. Brothers and sisters, this is the plan and purpose of the sovereign God, and we want it no other way, I guarantee you. Every experience is designed to make us more like Christ. So we move to verse 29, Romans 8. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among all believers. So what's the purpose? Whatever we go through, there is a divine purpose, a design plan that we come out the other side looking more like Jesus than when we went in. That's a beautiful plan. You say, well, I don't like that. Why should I have to suffer? Because our Savior suffered and we follow in his example. We're never going to suffer to his extent. We're never going to go through what he went through, willingly obeying the will of the Father so that he could provide salvation for a bunch of retrobates like you and me. But brothers and sisters, don't you believe a false gospel that says once you become a Christian, there'll never be any more suffering in your life. Do not believe that. It is a false gospel. And number three of that point in Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. There it is again. There it is again. Trials are not easy. Peter understands that. Now, all we have tradition that tells us how Peter finally met his end, and ancient tradition says that he was crucified and he requested to be crucified upside down so that he did not want to die in the same manner in which his Savior died. Well, if that is true, Peter suffered right to the end so that his Savior could be glorified. Brothers and sisters, friends, we must face the reality that we live in a fallen world. There are no super Christians that have become so spiritual they'll never experience sorrow, they'll never experience grief, they'll never experience sickness, they'll never experience suffering, they'll never experience pain. That is not biblical. Do we understand that? But you see, all of that is tied to this world. Everything in that list is associated with this world. And this world is fallen. This world is ravaged by disease. This world is ravaged by sin. This world is falling apart. And God is putting us all back together again. But all of the suffering we endure will be filled with the grace and mercy of a living God and our living hope. Peter uses an example of a goldsmith refining precious metal. In the process of refining precious metal, you're purging out the impurities. I know that I've shared this before, but very quickly, back when I was doing a lot of reloading, I used to cast my own bullets. And in order to do that, you had to mix metals together. And does anybody know how you mix metals together? You melt them and you flux them, and you bring that blending to it. So though the hardening metal, the linotype and antimony and stuff that I'd put in with lead, I would melt these in a pot until they were blended and one, but you had to get out the impurities. You had to get out the impurities. So you would flux it, beeswax or whatever you wanted to throw in there, and then you'd light it with a match. And that would burn on the top of the pot, and those metals would become one solid unit, you know, when they were set. Now, the interesting thing about that is it smelled really bad, and I recommend you don't do that in the house. And be careful that you don't lean over that lead pot and let a drop of sweat go into the pot. It'll literally explode that. It's a crazy... Anyway, that's enough about casting bullets. But the impurities... And you know what? All the impurities will come to the top. It doesn't matter what contaminant was in that lead, what contaminant was in that out of the metal that I was putting in there. If there was any impurities, like the little metal clips off of wheel weights, you know, I melted a lot of wheel weights. Well, that little metal clip would come right to the top. And I could scoop it off. And so by the time it was done cooking, I had pure metal. Folks, it's a process, and it takes time, and that's some kind of an example of how God is purifying us. And one old wise preacher, and I don't have the man who said this, it's been around a long time, but remember, when we are in the furnace of trial and testing, God's eye is on the clock and his hand is on the thermostat. He will never, never abandon us or let us go through something that he's not going to go through with us. And when we see Jesus face to face, guess what? All of that stuff will be remembered no more. A summary statement that I would like to leave us with this morning, and it's captured in the last five verses. As Christians, we are to enjoy and reflect the glory that is to come now. Now. Brothers and sisters, friends, we need to live out our lives with a reflection of the hope that we have. That there's something we are confident of beyond this life. And I'm not saying that this life is all misery and pain and sorrow. My goodness, don't go there on me. Because there's life on earth that's filled with joy and happiness and contentment. We enjoy our families. We enjoy our friends. I loved getting together with friends yesterday and seeing people I hadn't seen in years. And we told stories and remembered. That was joyful, you know. It really was. It was a great time. But all along, there's something in the heart of a believer just keeps saying, there's more to come. There's more to come. There's more to come. This is not it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he would predict the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving, not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Even the prophets of old long to understand what we are now experiencing, the life that we have in Christ. And all that Christ is and all that Christ has accomplished and all the promises he has given have been revealed in the Word of God. And I encourage you, friends, to love him more, to trust him more, to rejoice in him more. As recipients of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are to stand as examples of a people with a living hope, a confidence in a mighty and sovereign God. And yes, especially through the tough times, we have what the world longs for: peace, hope, joy, eternal inheritance. And it's all because we have a living hope that we can live with hope. Hope's a wonderful thing, folks. It's a wonderful thing. And to know that it was provided by another adds a whole other dimension to it. The summary statement that I prepared for Mr. O'Brien. Where'd he go? He come up here, didn't he? Yeah. Taskmaster. I'm telling you, he's a taskmaster. Our pursuit in this world is not peace, happiness, hope, joy, comfort, or peace, or assurance. It is Christ himself. It is Christ himself. Then all these things will be ours in him. You see, we must never seek the things that Christ gives. He's not Santa Claus. We seek Christ himself, and then we enjoy what he brings to our lives. Seek him today. Seek him today with an unwavering heart's desire. Say, Christ, I want to know you. Like Paul said, I want to know Christ, to fellowship in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, and to somehow attain the resurrection of the dead. I hope that we are all committed to that journey of knowing Christ and him crucified, because it's your only hope. It's your only hope. And there's a big difference between historical knowledge and spiritual transformation. You may know that Christ was crucified and still not know him who was crucified. See the difference? You may know that Jesus was raised on the third day, but you may not know the resurrected Christ. Big difference. Matter of fact, the difference between life and death. So please don't confuse good information with spiritually transforming truths. Do you know him today? And I pray you'll want to know him better tomorrow. And don't be surprised at suffering. Rejoice in the hope that we have. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Praying, God, that we have done it justice this morning, and certainly have not presented anything that was confusing. Father, bring clarity to all that I say here. I'm a man. I'm a man, and I may fail, but you're God, and you won't. So my confidence is in you, and I thank you in Jesus' name for all that you're about to do as we close this service. Amen.